Our scripture reading this morning. Oh, we're going to the Old Testament this morning. Let's go to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. I know we don't spend much time in the Old Testament, but let's go back there this morning. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you find Chronicles and Kings, you've gone too far to the right. Go a little bit more to the left. You'll find 1 Samuel. If you find 2 Samuel, it's the next book to the left. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 1. So I hear pages turning, so if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. That's a good thing. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. I am going to read the first 9 verses here. God's Word says this. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, there are so many wonderful things that we can learn from the Old Testament and from these stories. And Father, this morning you have opened this one up to us. So Father, as your representative, as your voice here this morning, my prayer is that what I speak here this morning is exactly what you have and want me to say to your people this morning. Father, you get the glory, you get the honor. I hide behind a cross and I decrease. Father, may your name and the name of your Son Jesus be that which increases. You get the glory. Bring truth into all of our lives here this morning, Lord. What is it that we need to learn and know about you today? And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is an interesting story about King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, another king of the Amalekites, King Agag, the Amalekites themselves, and another man, Samuel the prophet. I'm going to make a comparison this morning of this story with what we talked about last week. And I have it up here on the easel. Now, just to refresh your memory, for those of you that might not have been with us last week we had a lesson, 3 lessons that we could learn from a lawnmower. Okay, when I mow my lawn, I like to make my lines nice and straight. And the analogy that we used last week was this, that when we start off in our, not only our walk with our lawnmower, but our spiritual walk, we are nice and straight. But then as we make passes in our spiritual journey, we encounter little bumps in our lives. And those little bumps represent sin. And the analogy that I used last week was this, that my yard is on an incline, so my mower sometimes doesn't want to go straight, and it's a little bumpy, and it doesn't want to go straight. And those are the temptations in life that make us and cause us to sin. Well, sometimes we can straighten those bumps out and make them go straight again. But sometimes we have this in our life. We have this. And the this in our life is when we have that sin or that thing in our life that we just can't seem to overcome. The good news is this. Sometimes we have these little bumps and we can iron them out and we're okay with those. But what about this big bump in our life? What about that thing we just seem to be stumbling over time and time again? And the concern that I had last week was this. I certainly hope that we don't become complacent with that sin in our life. And I certainly hope we don't become comfortable with that sin in our life, because that's certainly not a good place for a Christian to be. Today we're going to talk about how we deal with that bump in our life, that sin in our life. And I'm not saying that each and every one of us in here has that in our lives, but maybe some of us do. That one encounter, that one thing that we just seem to struggle with time and time and time again. And if we do have that in our lives, my friends, I'll just say this. We have to deal with it. We have to deal with it at some time. Back on January the 3rd of 2010, in the message that morning, I shared with you these two words, the quietist and the pietist. Both the quietist and the pietist want to deal with their sin in some way, but each one has a different way of going about doing that. Let's talk about the quietist first. The quietist would say this, let go and let God. And all I have to do if I'm a quietist is I just disengage myself from life and I just leave everything to God. I don't involve myself in any way, shape, or form. All of my human effort has been eliminated because I just trust that God will just take care of everything. And He'll take care of it when He's ready to take care of it. I'll just sit back and I'll just let God do His work whenever He's ready to do it. And the blip in my life will go away when He's ready to take it away. Well, what's right about the quietist view is that we should turn not only our sin situation, but all of our situations over to God. But what's wrong with the quietist view is this. If this doesn't seem to go away, we have a tendency of blaming God for not dealing with it, not taking care of it in a timely fashion. That's one extreme. Let's talk about the other extreme. We have the pietist. The pietist says just the opposite. I'll take care of this sin on my own. I'll use my strength, and I'll use my effort, and I will use my willpower to solve this sin issue in my life. I don't need to involve God. He has other things He needs to deal with. For the pietist, divine involvement is unnecessary because I can take care of my problem when I am ready to take care of my problem. Well, what's right about the pietist view is this, that we should include our efforts in solving our sin situation. But what's wrong about the pietist view is this, that if this doesn't go away, we now have a tendency of blaming ourselves if it doesn't get taken care of. Then we feel like we are failing Christians. And then we can actually become miserable Christians. And we even may get to the point where we think we can lose our salvation if that were even possible. And then we lead a life of guilt because we have failed God. We just couldn't do it. But the truth, my friends, and how we deal with that blip on the screen, is found somewhere in between the quietist view and the pietist view. And this morning I'm going to use the story of King Saul and the Amalekites to help illustrate how we deal with that blip on the screen. Let's get back into our scripture reading this morning. We read about this group of people called the Amalekites. What do we know about this tribe of people called the Amalekites? Well, here's a little bit of biblical history for you. They first show up in the Bible in Genesis chapter 14 when their territory is conquered in a battle fought by multiple kings and multiple armies. It's where Lot has been taken a prisoner and Abraham goes in and rescues him. And that's where we first hear about the Amalekites. And they don't show up again until Exodus chapter 17 when they attack the Israelites shortly after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and were moving their way to the Promised Land. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 17 and 19 tells us that they, the Amalekites, they attacked the Israelites when they were weary and worn out, and they attacked those who were lagging behind. They didn't attack from the front of the tribe of Israelites. They attacked the rear of the Israelites. So if the whole Israelite procession is moving through this new territory, who might be lagging behind? Well, here's some possibilities. Possibly women with infants, possibly the aged, possibly invalids, possibly those with physical infirmities. And that is who the Amalekites attacked. If you want to read that story, it's in Exodus chapter 17, but let me tell you real briefly about that battle, that encounter that happened. You might remember this story. The Amalekites are attacking the Israelites, and Moses was kind of like up on a mountain. He was overlooking the whole battle. And as long as Moses' arms were raised, the Israelites were winning the battle. But when Moses' arms went down, the Amalekites were winning the battle. Of course, Moses' arms got tired, so what happened was two men, one by the name of Hur, H-U-R, and Moses' brother, Aaron, they helped lift up the arms of Moses. So Moses' arms stayed raised, and because of that, the Israelites won that battle, and the Amalekites kind of went away. And if I read, I'm just going to read real briefly what became of that battle from Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, and then I'm going to read something out of Deuteronomy. Because of that battle, there was a promise that was made. Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 said this. Actually, verse 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. So now verse 14. But then the Lord said to Moses, write this on the scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. God promises that he will blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now I'm going to quickly go to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and read three verses there, 17 through 19. And this is, once again, God is speaking to Moses. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you come up out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all your enemies around you in the land he has given you to possess as an inheritance, here you go, ready? You shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. God made a promise back to Moses, to the Israelites, that he was going to blot out the memory of Amalek and the Amalekites from under heaven. If we come to our scripture reading today, the prophet Samuel comes to King Saul and he says, gives him specific instructions of what to do. Let me just read verse 3 to you one more time. He says this to King Saul, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Wow. That sounds like genocide to me. Just wipe them all out? Oh, okay, I can see you battling the men, but wipe out the women and the children and the infants? Everybody? Everybody? You might be asking, why would a loving God command King Saul to do such a thing like that? Because I believe God is commanding King Saul to fulfill the promise that he made back in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. When he promised this, I will blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, and do not forget. But we know that King Saul did not wipe everything out. He spared King Agag, and he spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. And even though he believes he wipes out all the Amalekites, he doesn't, because we have the luxury of reading ahead, because in 12 more chapters in 1 Samuel chapter 27 through 30, the Amalekites, they show back up again. And this time, David has to do battle with them. And when David does battle with them, again, more Amalekites escape. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 17 tells us that 400 young men, Amalekites, they escape on camels. The Amalekites just don't seem to go away. King Saul was to go in and do genocide to the Amalekite tribe. Wipe out everyone. Wipe out everything. Fulfill the promise of God from Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. But as we read, God tells King Saul to do one thing, but King Saul does another. King Saul failed in fulfilling the promise of God. He kept King Agag around. And for why, we really don't know exactly. It really doesn't tell us. And he kept the best animals around. And we find out later, if we read the rest of that chapter, he kept them around because he wanted to sacrifice them to God. Possibly good intentions, but disobedience nonetheless. And that, my friends, is the analogy of the story from 1 Samuel with this bump in the road that some of us might have on our journey as Christians, this sin problem that just seems to be creeping up. When we become Christians, we are told to lead a life that is pleasing to God. And I know that each and every one of us in here would say this, I don't want to sin, I don't want to do that. And we know that these bumps are going to show up in our lives, and they do. But sometimes, there is that one bump that we just like to keep around. Just like King Agag. You know, I can deal with this one, and I can deal with this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and this little one, but this one, I think I'll just keep this one around for a while. Is there a King Agag in your life? Is there a sin that we know God has told us to wipe it out? Wipe it out, Mike. Wipe it out, Betty. Wipe it out, Margie. Wipe it out, Roger. But we insist on keeping it alive and well. You know, one time, this has been years ago, a Christian friend of mine told me this. Well, Mike, all Christians have pet sins that they do. Well, I can't argue the fact that we are still in this flesh and we still sin. A pet sin? One that we like to keep around? My question that would have to be this. Do we like this enough that we want to keep it around? Do we enjoy it? Are we comfortable with it? Have we become complacent with that? Or do we really, really hate this and we want this to go away? We want this line to be as straight as possible. We don't want to deal with this anymore. That's the question we all must answer today. How do we feel about that blip on the screen? If you answer, well, you know what? I kind of like my sin. It's like King Agag. I kind of want to keep him around. Then I think I would point you to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that says this, that we need to examine ourselves daily to make sure that we are truly in the faith. But if you answer your question and say this, no, I hate my sin. I really don't want to do this. I want to smooth out all the bumps in my life. Then I think our answer can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I hope you kept your place in your Bible, because we're going to read, I'm not going to read the whole rest of the chapter, but I am going to start reading at verse 32. Here's how the story ends. Samuel and Saul kind of have this conversation between each other, and King Saul tries to justify his actions. I'm going to pick up the action in verse number 32. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." Agag came to him confidently, thinking, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women." And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Now, all of you know that I read out of an NIV translation Bible. There are occasions when I really like the King James, or in this case, the New King James Version, because I believe it gives a totally different light on what Samuel does to King Agag. Let me read those same two verses to you, 32 and 33. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Quite a difference, putting a person to death and hacking him to pieces. There are times when I do like the King James Version. He hacked him to pieces. Is that what we want to do here? Do we want to keep him around, or do we want that sin to be hacked to pieces? Do we want to put this to death? Because this really doesn't give us a good representation of Jesus Christ as we leave these doors and go out into the world. Do we want to hack that sin to pieces? And if so, how do we do that? I would hope that if anybody in here has a bump like this in their lives, they are saying to themselves, "Yeah, I really want to get rid of that, because you know what? Ever since I've become a Christian, this has really plagued me, and I really want to get rid of it." So, Mike, explain it to me. How do I get rid of it? Let's look at the quietist and the pietist, because the answer is somewhere in between. The quietist will go to God for a solution, and that's what we need to do also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we need to pray without ceasing, pray continuously. I can guarantee one thing, my friends, if we are on our knees praying, we are not doing this. Maybe that would be a good place to start. And then maybe while we're on our knees praying, that we can remember the words from Jesus in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, when he says this, the Lord's Prayer. We don't say that very often here. This is not my notes. We're going to do this spontaneously. I just thought of this. Let's say it together. We'll get to the right part and I'll tell you to stop. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. What a great thing to do, that when we're on our knees, we say, Lord, I cannot take care of this. You're going to have to help me with this. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not there, Lord. Deliver me from that evil in my life. That's what the quietists would say. But sometimes we need to be part of the pietists also and look for a solution. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, Jesus tells us this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, pluck it out. And he says, if our right hand causes us to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now granted, Jesus is using hyperbole here, but I think we get the point. Now let me put what Jesus was saying there as far as the pietist solution in modern day situations. And I'm going to give you four of them real quick. If excessive spending is an issue with you, for you, cut up your credit cards. If pornography is an issue for you, trash the magazines and the tapes and the DVDs and pull out the plug on your internet. If gossip is an issue with you, get rid of your telephone and quit having tea with the same friends that bring you down. And if gluttony is an issue for you, don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry. Yes, we need to involve God. But yes, we need to involve ourselves if this is going to go away. We need to hack it to pieces. You're not going to do it on your own strength, and God's not going to do it all by himself. Sometimes God says, this is what you're going to have to do. Let's use excessive spending just for an instant. If a lot of people fall into that sin of, I got to spend it. And it really becomes an issue, especially in relationships. Cut up the credit cards. Don't go shopping. Send somebody else to get your stuff. Sometimes God says, you got to involve yourself, Mike or Greg or Kay, to solve this. Sure, could he do it on his own? Of course he could. But sometimes he involves us. So which view should we take, the quietist or the pietist? And the answer is yes, you take them both. The answer is right in between. But remember this, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 6:14. Sin shall not be our master. Sin shall not be our master. I'm just going to end with this real quick story. In the corner of my backyard, the people who live on this side of me have a chain link fence. The people who live behind me, they have a chain link fence. And those two chain link fences come together in this far corner, far left-hand corner of my yard. Well, right in that corner, there's this thing that grows. It is green, and it grows. And boy, does it grow. And it doesn't grow in their yard, and it doesn't grow in his yard. It comes up in my yard. Trust me, I didn't plant it. I didn't put that thing there. But every couple weeks, I have to go on out and cut this thing back or cut it down. About a month ago, I said, okay, I've had it. I went out there with every tool known to man. And I went and I cut that thing, found out that this growth, whatever it is, it was actually in my neighbor's yard, so I actually had to climb over the fence and get down there. And I trimmed that thing as close as I could to the ground. And I said, that'll take care of you. you ain't coming back again. If you look out my back window, that thing is 4 foot high a month later. What's the answer, my friends? Sometimes you got to take the root out. Okay? Sometimes you got to get to the root of the problem and take it out and yank it out of there. Get to the root of this problem. Hack it to pieces and get rid of it. Then it doesn't become a plague to you anymore. Well, the bump in the road, my friends, we can just keep it hanging around because we like it and we're comfortable with it and lose blessing after blessing after blessing. Or we can hack it to pieces and continue to strive on our journey in becoming more Christ-like every day. So there's the lesson from 2 Kings. Let's go to God in prayer.